You've heard me say this before: at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I didn't make that up. It's in the Word, right? And the reason why I say that here in the church is because depending on what church you're at, you don't know who they're worshiping. I went to a church this week, and I won't get into some great details about it, but the whole church platform was a duplicate replica of the haunted house in Disney World. And in the windows, it had ghosts and skeletons going by. And it's up for the whole month. And so I went to the webpage, and we had a video we were going to show. We don't have time today. And it really doesn't matter who they are. I'm just making this as an illustration. Is that in the video, there's someone singing, and there's skeletons dancing around her. This is the worship session. And like a cemetery, there's smoke on the ground, and the pastor walks out. Hey, how y'all doing? Some of the titles of the sermon were How to Hug a Vampire, What Makes a Haunted House a Haunted House. And I listened to one of the sermons, and he spent about 38 minutes in his spiel, and about 2 minutes, yeah, you need Jesus. God forgive us. God help us. Because the church is packed. Packed. And the Bible says in the end times there will be those who will raise up leaders who will tickle their ears, want to hear things. I want the bling and I want this show. And their defense is, well, at least the people are in the church. Really? What church is that? Know who you're worshiping. Know why you're worshiping him. Know this. In the church, there'll be non-believers, false people professing they're believers, but they're not born again. There is a difference. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who are born again of the Spirit of God. And they will say, didn't we do all these things in your name? This pastor who has this church doesn't answer to me, and I don't answer to him. But as a representative of a child of God, we need to tell people the good news about the grace of God, not how to hug a vampire. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We started the text. Jesus is now speaking in parables. In context, if we don't understand this, we will not understand the rest of the parables in Scripture. Mark tells us that. And so it's key that we have an understanding. Now, we can apply these things to our lives as well. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a wayside. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a stony place or thorns. But I'm good soil. In context, the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah as the king. And this is what the kingdom of God will look like here on earth. God's authority on earth, the church. It will be filled with all different kinds of people. He gave us, as we left off last week, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. Meaning the church will be a mixed multitude of true and false believers. There will be those who are genuine, and there will be those who are counterfeit faith, coexisting together. And this is why he tells us not to judge anyone unto salvation, because we don't know the condition of the heart. Only God knows that. If you've been with us through Genesis, we see that a man in the Bible, there's nothing about his life that looked like he was righteous. Lot, Abraham's nephew. Nothing about this guy's life that would lead you to believe this was a righteous man. In Sodom and Gomorrah, offering up his daughters, hanging out, trying to rationalize with the people, calling them brethren. And yet, he was a righteous man. God takes him out. It's a picture of the rapture. In and among the world. God will take his righteous people out. So we're not to judge of the heart. We're not to judge the world, the Bible says, right? The world is doing what the world does. But we are, listen, supposed to keep account of one another as we walk in the Word. Can I judge you if you're living in sin? Well, when I say judge, I'm supposed to let you know your faults, point it out to you. Now, there are those that think that sin sniffing is a gift. Sin sniffing is not a gift, just so you know, right? God's giving me the gift of sin sniffing and you're not doing right. No, not really. But if we see someone openly acting out in sin and not repented, the church, the body, is supposed to deal with that. We're a body, right? If you stub your toe and your nail starts to turn black, it's kind of gross, right? And there's an infection in it, what would you do? Nothing? Well, you would certainly do something about it because it could infect the rest of your body. And so Jude tells us that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed into the church. This happened back then. This is nothing new. What we see today is nothing new. Its methods are new. How people kill each other are a little different from the way they were back then, but they still killed people, right? And the reason why it seems like it's unbelievable, because everything is instant. We see it all over the world. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, you'll be able to watch it. We will walk together. With those who are non-believers. And they're even in the church. Now don't look at your neighbor next door. Don't look at your spouse. And is he talking about you, right? Because some of us want to do that. He's talking about you, right? No, listen to some people that are new in the faith. I have a picture of a grapes on a vine. And on the vine, it's a big bunch of grapes like this. And it's on the vine. But each one is at a different stage of its maturity. Some are ripe, red ripe, and others were green, and others were yellow. Each one attached to the vine. But listen, in different stages of its maturity. That's a picture of the church. We're all attached to the vine, different stages of maturity. But in and among us are wheat and tares. Pagan influencing and brought into the church. Beware. Know the truth. Know the truth. If I set this stage up like the haunted house, I pray you would leave. Because I would probably be drawing you somewhere that the Lord doesn't want me to. We need to be aware. We need to be wise. In what, Pastor? In the Word of God, in the truth. Because what else do we have to measure anything by but the Word of God? And it is my desire today that we would study the scriptures. We have to understand the first parable of the wayside, the seed being the word of God, the sower being the one who casts it out. God, but also us, we sow the seeds, right? The word of God. And the world is the different types of places that it falls upon. We don't know who is on the wayside. We don't know who's on the stony side. We don't know who the thorns are. Because the interesting thing about thorns and tares is they look alike. The only difference? The fruit. The wheat bears fruit. The tares don't. And so you'll know them by their fruits. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing how God just plays it out for us right before our eyes? We'll know them by their fruits. That's why I love to say, in the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. We do that here in this church today. And I pray you bring this message out to the world. I remember when I first got saved. It was the music in the church that really caught my heart, I think. No, that's not what happened. Because Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So the Father was drawing me unto the Lord. And it was the music that first captured my heart. And here's what I used to tell everybody. Oh, man, you got to come and hear this band. They're really, it's in the church. Oh, it's great. Oh, you got to hear this pastor. Oh, he's so amazing. No, you got to hear him teach. Right? Then I realized, listen, he's just a messenger. At some point, God weans us off the need for the pastor to be the one who continuously feeds us. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church anymore because you're mature and you don't need this. No, no, he wants us to come. But I realized that at that point, the pastor was feeding me. And then I realized, wait, I can feed myself. I can read this myself. I can study it myself. There's other books and texts I can go look at. Oh, that's your interpretation. No, there's a method of interpretation. Hermeneutics, where you go back and you look at the original word. Where was it used? What did it mean? In context, what is he talking about? Oh, I can feed myself. And now I come together with the body to worship and rejoice as the word is being presented as we're one body. What kind of soil are you? Where are you at today? Now, I know in context he's speaking of the nation of Israel, what the world will look like, the church will look like, the church will look like. There'll be waysides, stony places, thorns, and good soil. All of these illustrate, listen, the condition of someone's heart. The condition of their heart. The fields were had paths, and there was like sidewalks, and there were beaten paths, and the wayside was that. The stony places, you know, had stone, just a little bit of soil, but the roots couldn't go in. All of these things are a condition of the heart, the thorn. Condition of, and then it was good soil. How do you become good soil if you were thornies, if you were thorns, if you were stony place, if you were the wayside? It's a humble and contrite heart before the Lord. God will not turn that away. And here's what happens. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I did it again. I'm the only one. Speak to me, empower me, Lord. Help me walk with you. I'm a sinner, and you are my Savior. You, my Lord, from this day and forever. It's a repentive heart that transforms a person, because I was one of those. You were one of those. You were an enemy of the cross at some point. You may even verbally shouted it out. But what happened? The Lord has changed your heart. But not everybody in the kingdom of God are going to be true believers. And so we have that understanding. The seed is God's word concerning the kingdom. The field are the hearts of the people. And then one of these, it speaks about the birds of the air come in and snatch it away. Birds through scripture, speaking of hermeneutics, birds symbolically are evil. They're evil forces, demonic or Satan. And he doesn't want you to receive the word. He wants you to be distracted. Oh, what's the stock market doing today? Oh, what did Trump say today? Right? We get so distracted from the things of the world that we miss that peace with the Lord. Coming in here today, I wasn't sure how I was going to address all the stuff about the church shootings and things like that, but I had to. I had a responsibility for your protection. And so my mind was all caught up in that. And while we were going through the worship song, that last song, I have a father. He knows my name. It really doesn't matter. All the stuff that we're so concerned about, God's not pacing back and forth. Oh, Peter, did you see that? He's not pacing. He's not worried. Where is he? He's seated. And he calls us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We can be weary and heavy laden by our thoughts, by our circumstances, by the things that we see, if we let it happen. So everybody's on with the second parable, the parable of the wheat and tares. He speaks about the conditions of the hearts of the people. He speaks about the wheat and the tares. And then he gives another parable in verse 31 and 32. If you'd go there with me, please. The kingdom will be mixture of true and false faith. But at the end, the angels will weed out the good from the bad in the end at judgment. In Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Didn't that sound great? That sound neat? When I first got saved, I thought, wow, that's so beautiful. It's not. Pay attention. In context, the parable of the mustard seed, the church will experience a rapid, unnatural growth. The mustard seed is the size of a pinhead, and they grow into shrubs no more than a few feet. Look it up yourself. It's a bush. It doesn't grow into a tree. And so it's speaking about the unnatural growth of the church itself, where the birds of the air, the evil influence, this is all in context, we can't miss this, are now in the church, resting in its branches. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Wheat and tares will grow together. There'll be thorny places, wayside places, and stony places, etc. Right? Do you get the picture? It becomes a tree. It's not natural for this to happen. The kingdom will experience an unnatural growth. In 313 AD, Constantine became the emperor, and the edict of toleration, ending 300 years of persecution. A quarter of the Roman Empire consisted of Christians. A phenomenal growth. They were forced to become Christians. They were forced. So there's no example in history or known in botany where a mustard seed has grown into a tree large enough to support birds. Do you see the context? Because the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah as the king, the seed has been sown. The hearts of the people will reject it. There'll be good soil. The tares and the wheat will grow together. That's the unbelievers and the non-believers will grow together. In that parable, we read it last week. It says, well, what should we do? Tear it all down? God says, no, let it grow together. And in the end, we'll separate it. Speaking of the judgment that will happen. That's why we're not the judges. We're not supposed to be, again, sin sniffers about everybody's business. God's going to do that. But we need to be wise. These are parables. These are truths in a story. Jesus is speaking to godly people who are ready to receive the message, the good soil, in the parables. And so we have an understanding of this. I didn't understand that in the beginning. Wow, isn't that beautiful? The birds of the air resting in the branches of the church. In context, that's not what he's talking about. Again, stony places, wayside, wheats and tares, pagan influence in the church. A mustard seed that grows, that, listen, everybody's not going to come to the saving grace of the Lord. Few will find it. For wide is the path, and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. But narrow is the way, and difficult. And how many find it? Few, he says, few find it. Few find it. So we want to be wise and we want to understand, again, the birds of the air, Satan. He'll come and nest in the branches of the church. The kingdom will experience an influence of Satan. And it leads to the next parable. But before I get there, there was a shooting about a year ago. I was in South Carolina. We were just talking about it. Where a young man came into the church. He sat in a prayer meeting for an hour with a group of people. And then he killed everybody in the prayer group. In the church. Now again, don't look at your neighbor and go, but we have to have an understanding. We're living in a fallen world. Not everything that is spiritual is spiritual. That is good is spiritual. Be careful, be wise. Go to the Word if there's any question. But we need to understand this truth here that the church has grown. These churches with these productions, because there's not, and that church is not a Calvary Chapel, so you know. But there are some that are trying to copy that to get the people to come in, to make the numbers grow. People don't want to hear about, listen, when they persecute you, rejoice. Who wants to hear that? Nobody wants to hear that. But that's a promise we're supposed to hang on to. When they persecute you for my name's sake, be glad with exceedingly joy, for great is your reward in heaven. The world doesn't want to hear that. I want to hear, okay, I'm okay, and everything's going to be great. I saw something on advertised the other day. It said good deeds, and it had like a number, 400 good deeds. Then it had bad deeds underneath it that was like 10. And on the bottom, it says, I'm in heaven. I made it. Something like silly like that. And I'm sure it was a joke, but people believe that. People believe that. Verse 33 and 35, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of the meal till it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So throughout chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching us about the kingdom of God, and in doing so, he's explaining we really don't know who is and who is not in the kingdom of God. We really don't know. Jesus comes and the demonic demons in the man says, Jesus, you Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? Even the demons knew who Jesus is. Not everything that's spiritual is godly. There are those who come to church each week and carry a Bible, and they may even tithe, but they never have a relationship with Jesus. They're counterfeit, and they're bogus. They are tares Satan has planted to cause confusion and conflict in the church. Chaplain Dean uses this, and I love to mention this. He says that time is the weapon that God uses to force deception to reveal itself. Time is the weapon that God uses to force deception to reveal itself. Hang out with somebody long enough, you know, they can only fake it for so long. The true heart will come out, and we've experienced that in the church. The Bible speaks of false brethren in 2 Corinthians and false gospel in Galatians 1, a false Christ in 2 Thessalonians, and a false church in Revelation 2. Listen, Satan wants to deceive us. He wants people to think that they're right with God because they're doing things and everything's so spectacular and there's this big bling and there's so many people there. You guys must be doing something wrong. No, we're not. We're being faithful. It is the Lord who draws and saves daily, it says in the book of Acts. And we're not in competition with everyone. Once again, I don't answer to that pastor, and he doesn't answer to me. He answers to God, and I answer to God too. What did I teach the body that God brought here to be fed? We're going right to the Word together. What else do we have to talk about, right? I mean, it's that clear. What else am I going to talk about? So when the church was born, Satan tried to destroy it. 300 years of persecution. 10 Roman emperors ordered a systematic persecution of the Christians by dipping them in hot wax. And it lit the candles. Some were placed in boiling oil, and others skinned alive, and others crucified upside down. Do not despair. God is with us. And those who suffered say this temporary suffering is not, Paul says, is not even comparable to the joy that waits for us. Right? So too concerning the church, the more Satan persecutes the church, the more it grew. The more it grew. So Jesus tells the disciples, he says, go into all the world, right? And make followers of me. They didn't go. They went fishing. This is true. If you know the story, they went fishing. What caused them to go out into all the world? Persecution forced them to move. Persecution caused them to do something. Persecution God used. So I've talked to you about a pastor in Cuba, Havana, Cuba, Ricardo Bisset. I didn't even know there was a Calvary Chapel in Havana, Cuba, but they're there. He's been there now about 15 plus years, and he's been here a couple times, and he tells us he's in a house church. They don't have what we have. They're rationed food, and it's terrible. So he's in a house church. His house church is growing. And in every block, there's a communist leader there that rats on you, right? Or he tells what you're doing, asks you questions, and he has power, too. He knocks on the door and says, hey, you need to break this up, or you're going to jail, and your kids are going into a home. So he told half the church, don't come back. Go start a new church. And because of the persecution that came upon him, there's like five other churches out there. Isn't that great? So persecution is not always a bad thing. Why is that, Pastor? Well, because God's promises that all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose, God will use that persecution, right? God used the persecution of his Son to save us from eternal hell. Amen is right. And I hope you're rejoicing and thankful to the Lord for that. And verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, is the 10th prophecy, Psalm 78. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. This is the church age. It was hidden in the view of the Old Testament saints. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 6 says, by revelation he made known to me the mystery which the other ages was not made known to the Son of Man, and has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and in Christ through the gospel. So there were many things hidden in the Old Testament that they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. When Daniel writes of the 70 weeks, we've spoken about that on Wednesday night, when these prophets wrote these things, they didn't see it. They never saw it. It was hundreds of years before it ever happened. We, on this side of the New Testament, can look back and see all the prophecies. Wow, he fulfilled that, he fulfilled that, he fulfilled that. All the prophecies. A prophet was known by his accuracy. If a prophet was wrong one time, he was stoned to death. Today, they're like, well, you know, I didn't really mean that date. I messed up. It's really this next date. Because there's time setters out there. Right? Oh, Nostradamus. Nostradamus was wrong half the times, or more than half of his stuff. And people still look to him as, oh, yeah, he predicted this or that. So I'm just saying, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, verse 36, and which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all he has and he buys that field. Let me go back to this other parable about the leaven. Because it says here, and I missed this, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leaven. So when it speaks about in these parables the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom, speaking about the church age, right? God's influence on the earth. Leaven, if you had a little leaven, it leavens the whole loaf. He's speaking about sin. He's speaking about sin. Hidden sin, speaking about in the church, in God's kingdom, hidden sin will eventually leaven everybody if we don't eradicate it. You understand? She hid this leaven. Nobody knew about it. And this is what can happen in the church. And we don't really comprehend and understand because when there's a lot of things that speaks about sexual sin within the church. Sexual sin within the church. Oh, well, you know, what they do in their own bedroom is their own business. No, it's not. Not based upon what the Lord says, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realm. So there is a spiritual effect upon the church. And it's considered this leaven, this hidden sin. And it begins to permeate everything around. That's why we need to be wise. We need to be aware. Again, we're not sin sniffers and trying to figure out who's doing what. But because in the text, in the book of Acts, it speaks about those who were openly sexually activity in the church and they weren't repentant. And people say, oh, you know, that's up to them. It's no big deal. No, it is a big deal in God's kingdom, in the church kingdom. And so this little bit of leaven leavened everything. And then he speaks about this hidden treasure. This is the fifth parable of the hidden treasure. It means the church will consist of Jews. So what kind of people are in the field, in the world, that the sower seed? It's all kinds of people, right? It just says a field, which is the earth. And within the treasure, within the church, there'll be Jews. 135:4 in the book of Psalms says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. So Jesus came to purchase back Israel, and his kingdom will be included. It's not just the Gentiles. There are those who speak of a replacement theology because the Jews have rejected Christ as the Savior. Now the church has replaced them. We haven't replaced them. They have been blinded for a season, the scripture says, and until the last Gentile is raptured or saved, then the rapture happens, everything turns back to the nation of Israel, and all the true Jews will be saved. God will pardon them and forgive them of their sins. So God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And this is why if we don't understand these parables, we won't understand the things of the kingdom of God, because he's speaking to good soil, those who have spiritual ears to hear, right? Those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number six, parable. Verse 45 and 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The meaning of this, the church will consist of Gentiles. Pearls. Jews didn't value pearls. They were considered unclean in Leviticus chapter 11. Anything with fins and scales and shells were considered unclean. So pretty significant, right? In the church, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles, they looked at were like dogs. Well, who were those? You and me. We were not chosen people of God. We were not of the Jewish nation of the faith. But see how he paints the whole picture here. This pearl was precious to God. The pearl the Gentiles redeemed by Jesus is giving all that he had. Jesus gave all that he had for us. The pearls. Isn't that neat? And he bought it. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought with a price. What price? The blood of Jesus suffered, died, and was buried. Descended into the lower parts for 3 days, but it couldn't hold him. He rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God as king, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Those who believe in him will have eternal life forever. Those who do not will enter into torment for eternity. This is what he says. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to see a show. So our pearl, listen, begins as nothing more than an irritating grain of sand. And this is what the Gentiles were to the Jewish people. And it's stuck in the shell of an oyster. But the oyster surrounds the grain with crystalline covering, which over time, even years, hardens and it becomes a precious and valuable stone. Scientists say that the past pearl takes about to create a pearl takes about 7 years to mature. But during this time, the irritation of the sand in hiding in the oyster, clothed in this covering with beauty. Listen, that's us, irritating pieces of sand, and yet the Lord has covered us and clothed us in his righteousness. Isn't it great? These parables are so beautiful. As we see the Lord's love and his compassion for his people. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he has made in him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God himself. You are a brilliant, beautiful pearl with great value in God's eyes. Did you hear that? Beautiful, brilliant pearl of great value in God's eyes.